And good morning. Thank you for joining me here this morning on the Bible Media page. Thank you for viewing this, taking your time out of your morning to do so. As I try to mention each and every time, we do cross-post this, as they call it, on other pages, on the Church, Utica Church of Christ page, on the 3 Minutes of Light page, and I think on one other one. In his word page, I think is what it was. And so if you comment on one of those, I may not see it until after the class. And so to ensure that I see it, and you would like to add any comments or questions or whatever you'd like during the study, just make sure you view this on the Bible Media page, and I will for sure see it during the class, and I'll have a better chance responding to it during the class if there's a question that is raised. I do thank you for tuning in. I do thank you for sharing these videos and for liking them. As you know, the more you like them and share them, the more they are seen. At least that's what we're told, right? Lately, that seems to be debatable, but whatever. I do thank you for doing so and doing what you can to give others a chance to study with us. We are picking up this morning in Matthew chapter 5. We are in the midst of what I call, what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be reading from the New King James as we have been all along. And so we're picking up in Matthew chapter 5. You remember last time we talked about, we were still in Matthew chapter 5 last time. We were talking about marriage, which we spent a lot of our time. We talked about adultery and murder beginning in the heart. They're beginning back in verse 21. We also talked about marriage, the adultery, talked about being people of our word there in verse 33 through 37. We talked about going the second mile, helping others who are in need, verses 38 through 42. And then today we're in the midst of how we treat our enemies in verses 43 through the end of the chapter there in Matthew chapter 5. So picking up in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 45, well, let's just back up for just a moment to set this back into the context. We're going to begin reading in verse 43, and then we'll begin making comments in verse 45. Here the Bible says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now where we are today in verse 45, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And verse 45, really, when we, you know, so many times you hear people say, "Why does it seem like the wicked are prospering? Why does it seem like the righteous are suffering while the wicked are prospering?" I think we fail to realize that we fail to remember verse 45, what Christ tells us here. But first of all, he tells us that by loving those who hate us, by praying for those who spitefully use you and persecute you there in verse 45, it says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, means those who are followers of God, this is what they do. They pray for their enemies. They pray for those, yes, who even take advantage of you. We live in a world today that, and probably really, if we're honest, always have, taking advantage of those who tried to do good to others. Those who do good to others, many times, in some places, are vastly taken advantage of. You know, give someone an inch, they try to take a foot. You know, but that's not to keep us from trying to do what is good and right. And he goes on to say here in verse 45, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." When I think about verse 45, I think about how the Lord gives everyone the same chance to be prosperous in this life. And yes, the same chance to become obedient followers of him. And so, you know, we think about this, the same sun that rises for the just is the same sun that rises for the wicked. Everyone has a chance to come to God. Everyone has a chance also to prosper in this life. We also find there in verse 45, "And he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust." Everyone is given the equal opportunity to do well and to live in this life and to thrive in this life. And so just because the wicked are prospering doesn't mean that the Lord has purposely allowed that to happen. Because the righteous also, you notice there in verse 45, he says he sends the rain on the, not just on the evil, but also on the just. He sends the sun rises not just on the evil, but also on the good. And so sometimes we focus on, well, it seems like the wicked are prospering. Well, we also fail to realize that in many places, if we're honest, in many ways, the righteous are prospering. And we also have to realize when we think about prospering, the proper viewpoint on that. Are they prospering spiritually? Because just someone is prospering financially or prospering in a material way doesn't mean, that's not the end all of everything. Well, they're prospering, physically, so, they're doing better than we are. Really? Because if they don't have heaven as their home, they're really not doing better than you are. Look at verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So he says, if you love those who love you, he says, basically what? You're doing everything everyone else does. That's not hard for people to do. It's not hard for people to love those who love them. Everybody loves those who love them, right? But trying to love those who do not care for you, that's more difficult. And I think also we have to realize just because you love those who do not love you, who do not treat you well, doesn't mean you just open yourself up to be hurt repeatedly. Sadly, in this life, if we're honest, there are those in our lives, I think everyone probably has people like this, who you love them, you pray for them, you don't wish ill upon them, but you don't spend just gobs of time with them because their actions actively hurt you, and sometimes, if we're honest, deliberately do so. That doesn't mean we don't pray for them. It doesn't mean we wish ill upon them, because we shouldn't. You can't do those things. You can't wish ill upon others and be right in the sight of God. You can't do it. It's just not possible. It's not biblically accurate, and it's illogical to think you're going to be okay to wish ill upon others. Sadly, though, there are those today who seem to wish ill upon others and think they're okay to do so. Well, on the judgment day, they'll be reminded just how wrong they are, because we are told here in verse 43 and following that you're not to do that. Instead, we find in verse 44, he says, love your enemies and bless them, right? That's not wishing ill on others. He says in verse 44, do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So what do? We don't wish ill upon them. We pray for them. And when we do help them, when we're able to do so, but I think we're going to have a hard time also seeing biblically that we just open ourselves up for attack. The Lord even tells us, when he talks about the Pharisees and others, he says, leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, which means there's some point you just have to just let them be. You pray for them, you don't wish ill upon them, but you don't just surround yourself with them every day. He goes on to say here in verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Means you got to be better than that. Everybody can love those who love them. Do not even the tax collectors, which were known to be thieves, do the same. Verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Now, again, if you only greet those who are your brethren, if you only are kind to those who are members of the Lord's church, how are we going to help others see the light of Christ in us? Matthew 5 also tells us we are the light of the world. Well, if you're not opening yourselves up to others and talk with them, how are they going to see the light of the world? And when I think about this, I think about those. We need to think very carefully about how we treat visitors who come to our congregations. Sadly, I've seen too many times where I've gone to lecture. Well, I've seen lectureships and I've seen gospel meetings where members of that congregation don't greet anyone. Instead, what happens are those who have visited other congregations, they're the ones who are visiting others and going about visiting others, while the members of that home congregation, use that term, that home congregation, are sitting there doing nothing. And then we act surprised that, well, we're not growing. Yet at the same time, we're not being very friendly either. And so we think about this here in verse 47, if you greet your brethren only, if you only greet those who you're close with, you're in your little clique, those who are members there, how do you expect the congregation to grow? How do you expect the Lord's kingdom, more importantly, to grow if we're not doing that? And so we have to reach beyond just our little circle of friends and people who we are acquainted with. And if we want to be the light of the world, we have to actually put forth some effort. And verse 47 goes against the idea where I'm just going to sit here and no one comes and greets me, then I'm going to complain because I'm just going to sit here. And some have the attitude towards other members, some have the attitude towards visitors, and they say, well, anybody get their card from them, get their visitor card? Be honest, who cares about a visitor's card? It's more important to go and talk to them face-to-face than it is just to hand them a card and say, hey, can you fill that out? I mean, are we a business or are we a church? We are the Lord's church, right? And so, to me, it's much more welcome to have someone come and talk to me and ask me things and ask about us rather than just hand us a card and say, thanks for coming, and walk away. Talk to those people. And we have to realize also, this is the job. This is the this these are things that every member should be doing. Not just the preacher, the elders, the deacons, everyone should be doing this. When we see someone who's visiting, you go and you talk with them, you know, and let them know that you're glad they're there. Get to know them, make them feel like at home, like they're at home, because they should feel that way. Because if we're like those in verse 47, he's mentioning here, warning against who only greet their brethren, we're doing it wrong. We can never expect others to feel welcome and at home if we're not getting up out of our pew and going and talking to people and visiting those who are visiting us. It's amazing that people will still complain about the church not growing, but at the same time, they never leave their pew. They never talk to more than three or four people, but yet, well, why isn't the church growing? Well, part of the reason is because people like you and your attitude are part of the problem. We need to make sure we are those who don't just greet brethren only. Look at verse 47. He says, "What do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" Well, the tax collectors, again, were known as thieves, right? We are to be those who are what? Who are better than them. We are to be those who are better than that level of kindness and generosity. We're to be those who love one another and show that by our actions, not just by saying, here's a visitor's card, thanks for coming. That's how we show we're glad that you're here. And then bombarding other people saying, Did you get the card? I don't know about you, but that's pretty frustrating when that's the only thing that happens. Look at verse 48. "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect," there in verse 48. Perfect here in verse 48, you know, perfect means something brought to its end, goal, or limit. Therefore, complete, perfect, or finished, grow up and mature. And so we are going to be doing what is right, what's necessary, and what is good, just like the Father who does what is good and what is right and what is necessary, right? But Max Patterson, who taught us Greek when I was in school, in his commentary, he says, "Here the goal is set before us is an absolute standard of our Heavenly Father. The word perfect was sometimes used for the relative perfection of adults as compared with children." And so the idea here being the idea of being perfect here, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, is you are to be like your Father in heaven, that you who does what? Who shows his love upon all mankind. Going back there to verse 45, "The sun rises on the evil and the good, and the rain comes upon the just and the unjust." Now, Matthew chapter 6, to me, this is a section which, if we're honest, we should read more often, especially when I say we, I mean we ourselves or our own should read this and think about these things. One of the last things I want to be known as in this world is someone who is a hypocrite or someone who's arrogant. I think sometimes there are words and sayings that are misunderstood when someone says something and then someone takes it the wrong way. But also, we have to be very careful that we are not like, as we find here in chapter 6, you find the phrase repeatedly, "do not be like them." And the idea is we're not to be like the kind of people he's describing. We're not to be the hypocritical people. We're not to be the arrogant people, the proud people, the puffed up people, the people who do things to just be seen by others. We're not to be like that. That's the overwhelming thing we find here in chapter 6 with Matthew when we talk about the things you're doing. We are to do things to our attitude. You know, good and wholesome efforts can be ruined by the wrong attitude and the wrong motive, and we have to be on guard against that. It doesn't matter who we are. If we have the wrong motive, if we have the wrong attitude behind it, it means nothing. Think about for a second. If you're, and this is just a scenario I'm making up off the top of my head. If you're working in a kitchen that the church, let's say the church has a food kitchen they open up once a week, just spitballing here. And they're giving out a meal to those who are needing the community. And somebody comes through the line, they say thank you, and say, yeah, here you go, and hand it to them with a half-hearted attitude, with a rude attitude. You just ruined your good deed, didn't you? We do good deeds because we want to. We do good deeds because we see other people hurting. We do good deeds because we know it's pleasing to God. We don't do so grudgingly or a necessity or because we want praise from others or because we want to be able to go back and say, see everything I did. You know, that's not the attitude that's supposed to be behind it. As I mumble on here, look at Matthew 6, verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, that's a huge verse there. I mean, you think about what Christ just said. Take heed or that is, be on guard, that you do not do your charitable deeds, that is your good deeds, your kind deeds, your benevolent deeds, he says, before men to be seen by them. He doesn't say you can't do them in front of others, because there are some things you can't hide, right? He says to be seen by them. But the idea there is you don't do things to be deliberately to be seen by others. You know, if you're going out and you're taking someone groceries and someone sees you, you're not supposed to say, oh, and run around the corner and hide from them. If they see you, so be it. But the idea here is that you don't do things deliberately to be seen by others. He says, now notice here, he says, otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. He's saying, if you're doing things just to be seen by men, then you're just ruining it all. God's not reward you for that. Why is that? Because, yeah, you're doing a good deed, but if you're doing it only to be seen by men, it just ruins it. You know, the idea there very clearly is you do it for the right reason, because your heart is in it. Another thing about those, I was reminded of this just recently, those who do things without other people knowing. I remember getting a card from a lady here not too long ago about something that someone did for them. I had no idea this person had done this. I still don't know who it is. I have an idea, but it doesn't matter. No, it doesn't matter at all. But she was thanking the congregation and whoever it was who did these things for their kind acts. And what was encouraging was that, and I didn't even know about it until we got the card. And if we're honest, not that we need to get cards every time we do something, but it's nice to know things are being done and people aren't seeking credit for it. And that's the idea here in verse 1. Do these terrible deeds, but don't do it just to get credit from others, just so others can praise you. And he says you do so. If you do that, there in verse 1, he says, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. You can ruin a good deed by doing it for the wrong reason. Looking at verse 2, the Bible says, therefore, now again, this is Christ speaking still. That is, he tells us now how you're to do these things. And he says here, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, they may have glory from men. As surely I say to you, they have their reward. Now, he says, when you do a charitable deed, so what he does is he begins to tell you how you're to do these things. Now, it's interesting, and I have here, if you have, and there's different versions of this, I say different versions, I don't know if that's the correct term, what was called commonly as an interlinear Bible. As you see here, it says Greek to English, New Testament, all right? So what it does is take the literal Greek word and translates into English, and then along one column here, as you can see here, this column, here we go, I'm doing this backwards, you can see the English, it put into the English word or English sentence, so you actually can read it. And then over here, you have the main text where they translate the Greek word to English. Now, I want you to notice what it says here, literally taking from the Greek to the English, and this is Green's version of an interlinear Bible. And it says here, now this is what it says. I'm going to read Matthew 6, verses 1 and 2. Notice this. Be careful not to do your merciful deeds before men in order to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do merciful deeds, do not trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so they may be glorified by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, you notice one of the biggest differences there is taking the word charitable instead of being charitable, like we find here in the New King James, it says merciful deeds, which we understand to be benevolent needs, right? Helping those who are in need here, helping those who are in need of help. But we think about the idea is very clear there, right? Notice how this is translated again in verse 2. Do not trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Now, the New King James says, do not sound a trumpet. Well, the idea is the same, right? You don't go about sounding an alarm so people can hear you and see what you're doing. You know, you don't go, you know, sometimes I used to do this, and I kind of got away from it because I thought it might be misconstrued. I would share where I was. You know, for instance, we have sometimes someone who's in a nursing home, and I would share where I was visiting someone, not so that someone could praise that I was there, the people know, but more that we're looking into someone who is hurting and trying to see if we can help them in some way. That was the idea behind it. But because I thought, well, that could be misconstrued, like I'm trying to, you know, give myself, seek out praise because I'm doing this or going here, I really kind of got away from that. But in Matthew 6:1-2, he warns us about this. And this is one of the reasons why I said I kind of got away from that, because I didn't want it to be misinterpreted. He says, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. So don't, when you do these things, don't make a lot of noise, so to speak, so others can to know what you're doing, that they may have glory from men. So don't be like that. Surely, he says, I say to you, they have the reward. And notice verses 3 and 4. But when you, that is who? The true follower of Christ, not the hypocrite. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I've been in meetings before where someone had written a check to the congregation that for the contribution, right? And they made a mistake somewhere in the check. You know, they didn't write it out correctly when you write it out on the line, or they left part of it out. A mistake was made. Well, one of the men said they're going to bring it up in the men's meeting. Brother afterwards said, you know, how can I give? How can I do something like this with the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing, which brought out in the meeting? You know, and so I said, yeah, you're right. You can't. Now, what should have been done is, hey, taking someone in private and say, hey, can you just fix this here? And just that been the end of it. Because you bring something like that out in a meeting, men's meeting like that, or whatever, a budget meeting, whatever it is, you allow others to see. And that kind of ruins it. And that's the point he was making, is that it's hard to keep the left hand knowing what the right hand's doing, right? And that is a great attitude I have about it. Because that's how it should be. You know, it shouldn't have been that big of a deal. It shouldn't have been brought out. It should have never been brought up before multiple people. Could have been handled much differently. But anyway, look here at verse 3. He says, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Meaning, you keep it quiet. If something comes out that, hey, you know, so-and-so did this, okay, so what? And don't make a big deal about it. Because we shouldn't. You know, that's what hypocrites do. You know, I see people wearing shirts, you know, that shows they're part of some type of benevolent work. And I think sometimes maybe that's, you know, you can take that multiple ways. You can take that as advertising that, hey, this congregation is involved in this, and that's a good work, and maybe you should be a part of that, or maybe you should pray for that work. Or you can take it as that person is trying to show you what good deeds they do. You can take it multiple ways. I think we have to be careful that we don't appear like a hypocrite. Even though we're not trying to sometimes, appearance is a big deal, and we don't want to appear like a hypocrite. He says in verse 4, that your charitable deed may be done, may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, we find here that it is very clear, is we do things so that God will give us glory later for it. Like, you know, I should say, we allow God to be the one who gives us the praise and the reward for it later, not people on earth. Because if we're honest, people on earth, if they give you a reward or praise you for it, first of all, it's short-lived. And well, first of all, we shouldn't seek that. Second of all, it's short-lived anyway. So why am I even seeking after that? And it's hypocritical to act that way. You know, we shouldn't be seeking praise from men. It's like sometimes we go to gospel meetings or lectureships, and I don't think it's the speaker's fault necessarily, though I think sometimes the speaker or the men present, that's what they want to happen. They want someone to get up and sing their praises for 20 minutes before they get up to speak, which is, to me, as a listener, as a preacher, that'd be embarrassing. And as a listener, I'd be very disappointed. I'd be questioning, well, why are we here? Are we here to hear a Bible lesson? Are we here to see someone get praised for 20 minutes? And that, to me, in verses 1 through 4 is a similar idea, which we'll talk about a little bit later as well, not seeking praise from men, because that's what all this centers around. Verses 1 through 4, what makes it hypocritical, what makes it void of any praise from God, is that the purpose behind it wasn't to do a good deed, but to seek praise from men. Look with me now at verse 5. We have about 5 minutes here. If you look at verse 5 and following, you have the heading in some Bible translations that says the model prayer. It's an example of how one can pray. As I've said many times before when I covered this, a person doesn't have to pray all these things, and a portion of it we shouldn't, but it's a example or a model of how a person can pray when they pray to God. Looking at verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. And there's the warning again, right? He started it off back in verses 1 and 2. He says, do not be like the hypocrites. Now here we are in verse 5. He starts off, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. That's the first thing he says. He says, and notice here, and this is why he calls them hypocrites. He doesn't just say this and let it go. He tells us why they're being hypocrites. He says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, so they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have the reward. What makes them hypocrite? That phrase, that they may be seen by men. That their reason behind it, their purpose, their mentality, their attitude, their desire is not to pray to God. Their desire is to be seen by men, which makes them hypocrites. And that's what he says in verse 5, you should not be like the hypocrites. They have their reward there, right, in verse 5. Well, what's that? What is their reward? I think some will say, well, they have the reward already. You know, God's going to reward them, so they shouldn't be doing this. Or we could look at it in the sense that God's going to reward them and in the sense that he's going to punish them later for their hypocritical actions. Verse 6, But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret rewards you openly. Okay, first of all, this is not telling us every time we pray, we have to go in some place quiet, alone, and pray. How many times have we been in traffic and we prayed for things? Or we've been in the restaurant and we pray before our meal? Or at home, we pray before our meal? Or we're in the hospital and we pray for a loved one or sick or someone who's sick or injured? Or we're in the congregation and we're praying? We're not talking about, this is not a command to only pray in secret where no one can see you. He seems to take one public scenario and move it to the private because he wants us to understand that prayer is something you can do privately, even when others are around. And what I mean by that is, let's put it this way, when you're at a restaurant and you're about to have a meal, and you stop and you say a prayer, do you say it loudly so the whole restaurant can hear you? Or do you say it just loud enough for those who are at your table can hear you? See, it's done in a public place, but it's done in a very private way. And then that seems to be the idea here in verse 6. When you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in the secret rewards you openly. We don't pray just so others can see us. We don't pray just so others can hear us. How many times have you heard a prayer and you think, is this a prayer or is this a sermon? I've heard people try to rebuke the lesson in a prayer. That's not how you do it. That's sinful. You don't have any biblical example of someone rebuking people in a prayer, rebuking a lesson in a prayer. We don't find that anywhere. When you do that, really, you show your arrogance and your pride when you do that type of thing. If you want to rebuke something, do it another way. Or refute something, I should say. He says, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and when your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So God's going to reward us, right? How does he do so? On the day of judgment, Christ will tell us, enter in, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's the reward we're going to receive openly. He goes on to say in verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For the length they will be heard for their many words. Now, vain repetitions, take in mind the key phrase here, or key word here is vain. It's not sinful to say the same thing in your prayer or include the same phrases in your prayer every time. I don't mean you say the exact same prayer the exact same way, but sometimes our prayers have the same phrases in them. The only reason they become vain is when you do not mean them. When you only say things just so your prayer reaches your certain length that you think it has to be, that's when it becomes vain. Vain literally means it's empty, it's worthless. Well, if your heart is behind the prayer and you say some of the same things every time, but you mean them every time, that is not a vain repetition. The word vain literally means, again, means empty or void or worthless. And so they're not saying, as long as we're not saying worthless or empty repetitions just so our prayer reaches a certain length, you know, that if we did that, that's when we're going to become guilty of this. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions. So make sure when you pray, you mean those things, even if it's the same thing you said a week before, as the heathen do. And here's the reason why they're vain. He says, for they think they will be heard for their many words. That's why the repetitions are vain, at least in part, because they think they'll be heard if their prayer is lengthy, right? They think they'll be heard for their many words. We don't pray just so our prayer can be a certain length so people can hear us. I think I'm convinced today also some people like the sound of their own voice. And so they say the same thing over and over again. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. That's when our repetitions and prayers become vain, when there's no longer any meaning behind them. Okay, we're going to stop there this morning. When we come back next time, we will pick up in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 6. I hope you have enjoyed this study. Hope it has been encouragement to you. And like I said, Lord willing, next time we'll come back next week and pick up in Matthew 6 and verse 8. Feel free to share and to like this video and share it wherever you'd like. I encourage others to join us as well. Hope you enjoy the rest of your day, and I will see you again next time.